Good morning, church. Hey, before we get into our teaching time, I was told to remember to ask our Puerto Rico team and our college age students, young adults, to gather here after the service for a photograph. So Puerto Rico team, college age, students 18 to 20 something, gather right here at the end of the service. All right. Good morning. My name is Rick. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at Arlington. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. Church family, it's good to be with you on this beautiful day. And we are in the second week of this series, Four Things That God Taught Me Through Cancer. Now, I know that for some of you who are just kind of jumping in here, I'll just tell you a little bit about my story, but this is not about my story. This is about God's story, but just to tell you where this kind of teaching came from. It was about a year ago that I was diagnosed with something called renal cell carcinoma, which is commonly called kidney cancer. A few months ago, they had to remove a tumor and part of my kidney. And by the grace of God, here I am back with you. And just, through this journey, God has taught me some things. And I know that there's some people in this room who have been down this road and maybe in a different way. And so really what I hope to do is as we look through the scriptures over the next few weeks, last week we started this series with a message called Life Hurts. And in that message we went through the 23rd Psalm, and we did that a little bit differently in just asking, why is the Lord our shepherd? Why does he allow, these things to happen? How does he come around us and guide us and keep us and protect us? We also kind of talked about the backdrop here that life is full of mountains and valleys. And there are times when we're at that mountaintop, and there are times when we're down in the valley, and there's times when we're ascending and descending, and all those things are just part of our life experience. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to jump to Old Testament Psalm. We're going to jump to the book of James, and we're going to be parked in just a few verses in the fourth chapter of the book of James. Now, this morning's message is titled, We Are Not Promised Tomorrow. Now, this is something that we talk about, that we say, that we probably understand if we've lived a few years on this earth, because we've experienced some things and had some things happen in our lives and family members' lives that we at least have some understanding that we are not promised tomorrow. But this is also a biblical truth that I want us to spend some time looking at. And what do we do with that knowledge? The fact that we are not promised tomorrow, what do we do with that? And so what I want to do is I want to jump right into James chapter 4. We're going to look we're going to start in verse 13 in James chapter 4. And here's what the scriptures say. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's an interesting correlation that James, I think it's important for us maybe to even recognize who James is, half-brother of Jesus, grew up, with Jesus. But there were some challenges there for James and the other half-brothers of Jesus. Not for, it's in the regard of, it says in the scriptures that his brothers, in fact, this is in John chapter 7, that his brothers did not believe in him when they were growing up with him. Now, I suspect that it would have to be a challenge growing up with Jesus as your brother. Like some of you who have siblings, and there's some sibling rivalry there. There's some challenges there. Maybe you have a friend, who was at the same age that you, as you were growing up, that there were some challenges there. But this is the half-brother of the only person in history who's been perfect. There had to be some challenges there. And just for our knowledge here, that in the scripture it says in John 7, verse 5, that even his brothers didn't believe in him until, what? Until he rose again. In fact, it says that in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Apostle Paul, you know, was talking about his experience with Jesus, he feels that it was important to mention that Jesus appeared to James and then to the apostles, and then last of all, Paul says, to me as one untimely born. It's interesting that he mentions that specifically, because if we were to go back from James 4, in fact, let's just flip back here. In James 1, this isn't in your notes, but it's good to know. In James 1, 1, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James writes this, but it's interesting how he refers to himself, James 1, 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, went from someone who didn't believe that his brother was the Messiah to, after Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, writes in this book that he is a servant of his brother. Now, I don't know if any of you have a brother, but if you have a brother, especially guys, would you ever say that I am a servant of my brother? The answer is no. I don't know of any guy who would say, yeah, I'm a servant of my brother. So it's interesting, the radical transformation that happened in James's life. It's important for us to recognize that as we look at some of these writings that the Holy Spirit inspired James to write. But it's very important for us to recognize that there was a radical change in his life. In fact, some commentators say that for all intents and purposes, it would be better off left out that James and his brothers did not believe in Jesus, because it's almost embarrassing. But I think it's important to recognize that when they saw resurrected Christ, they went, oh yeah, yep. All those things that he was saying, all those things that people were talking about, all those things, man, they are true. And so there was a radical transformation in Paul's life, but there's a radical transformation in James's life. And so when he says, look, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And I just put in my notes that our time here is short. So live today using wisdom. Our time here is short. So live today using wisdom. You see, James is not advocating for a lack of planning. That's not the intent behind this scripture. He's advocating for planning in the right areas. He's not advocating for lack of planning. He's advocating for planning in the right areas because life is short. So for some of you who've experienced this in this room, you get a diagnosis like cancer or any other, you know, thing that says, hey, this will probably shorten your life, or maybe even, you know, even shorten your life much quicker than you expected. You reevaluate priorities. It puts things in a different perspective. So for years, I've had a document on my iPad that was just titled, In Case of Emergency. And in that document, it says, in case of emergency, there is a picture of myself and my lovely family out on the boat on a lake. Just sun is shining. Everybody's smiling. And I put that picture at the top of the document, and I wrote some things to each one of my family members. And just in case, years ago, in case something happened, I think we were going on a mission trip somewhere, you know, far, far away, and I thought this would be good, you know, if something happens, I want my family to, you know, have this. Well, it was not too long ago that as I was looking through some documents and I saw that, I said, why am I going to wait until something happens to me for this to be read to my family? So during family devotions one night, I said, hey guys, I want to read something to you. And I didn't get very far before I was like a blubbering baby. I could hardly read it. But the good thing about it was like there was something to each one of my family members just saying, man, I love you and I'm proud of you. And just some things that, yes, sure, I want them to know that when I'm gone. But why wouldn't I want them to know that now while I'm here? You see, I think it's important that when we look at a scripture like this and where God is giving us some information to say, hey, look, you're planning for this and you're for that, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow because your life is like a mist that appears for a short time and then vanishes. If you knew you weren't going to be here tomorrow, I would guarantee that you would live today differently. Now, you could say, no, I wouldn't do anything different. I bet you would. If you knew you weren't going to be here tomorrow, now some people would say, oh, man, I'd go do crazy stuff. And, no, I don't think you would. I think it would cause you to reevaluate and look at probably some of the relationships that are closest and most important to you. You see, he is making a reference here in the first part, and I love how it starts. Come now, you who say. It's like, come on now. Come on. Let's sit down. Let's have a little conversation here. You who are planning for what's going to happen, and he's really talking about here kind of business planning. And again, nothing wrong with business planning until it becomes a priority over relationships. Until it becomes a priority over our relationship, particularly with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here's the question. What then is the wisest use of your time and my time? Well, if we move to the next verse, in James 4:15, he says this. Instead of placing a high priority on those things, because life is short, in light of the fact that your life and my life is relatively short, no matter how many years we have on this earth, in light of that, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This is an extremely simple, James 4:15, yet profound verse that can change our lives, that can change your life and my life. Now here's the way I framed it. I said, praying for the will of the Lord is a life-changing habit. Praying for the will of the Lord is a life-changing habit. Here's what he says. Instead of planning for what basically was business planning, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do business here and that and that. No, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so here's a question. Incredibly important question. Do you honestly and earnestly pray for the Lord's will in your life? I just want you to think about that for a second. Do you honestly and earnestly pray for the Lord's will in your life? And I'll just be, transparent with you. There are times that I'm better at that than others. There are times when I feel like I'm really good at that, and there are times where I feel like I'm not good at that at all. Like we just had a team that came up here, a team that just came back from Indonesia on Wednesday, a team that's going out on Tuesday to Puerto Rico. And as a family, as a church family, have you really spent time in prayer? Okay, God, what is your will for my part in this trip? Now, most of the time when we think of supportive missions, missionaries or mission trips or, whatever it is, one of the first things we think of is money. And yes, it takes money to send out missionaries. But that's not the sum total of what God's will is for our involvement in sending missionaries. I think sometimes we neglect to seek and earnestly pray for what is, all right, yes, part of it is funding the trip, absolutely. And praise God, our church, you know, does an incredible job of doing that. But what else is it that is God's will for us to be a part of the Indonesian mission trip or the Puerto Rico mission trip, or as we look towards 2020 and spending time going back to Honduras and spending time in Niger, you know, with the Sistars. And as we think about these things, what is, if collectively this group of people said, okay, Lord, what is your will for my involvement in the missions aspect and the missions piece of your body here at Arlington? I promise you it's not nothing. I promise you. Because this is something that have prayed about and sought for God's will, is to go to these places and to share the gospel and to know God better ourselves and to share that with others. And so here's, you know, it's just an interesting question to then take that a little further. You know, where is it that God has willed for you to serve here at Arlington? Or if you're part of another church, you know, where is it that God has willed you to serve within that body of believers? I promise you the answer is not nowhere. And it'd be an interesting, you know, kind of experiment for you to do. Like, everybody in this room, you know some church people, all right? If you were just to ask some other church people, hey, what is God's will for, where is it that God wills for you to serve within your body? That's an interesting question that for some people, they'll be able to answer that quickly. But unfortunately, the majority of people don't have an answer. They go, I never really thought of that. I'm not really sure about that. Because here's the deal. I don't believe that it's not, well, no. God's will is not for me to serve within the body of believers. No. His word says otherwise. And that has to be our guide. And so here's what he says. Look, instead of planning those things that are temporary, instead of that, you ought to say, you ought to do this. This should become something that is a habit in your life and my life. If this is the Lord's will, then that's what I'm going to do. And most of the time people say, well, I don't understand. I don't know how to figure out what God's will is. And I think even maybe sometimes we have complicated that as followers of Christ. He gave us the instruction manual. He gave us what his will is, and we confirm that through our conversations with him, through time in prayer. And as we live out the Great Commission, the gospel, with our family, with other believers. And so here it is in a nutshell. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he said, you go and make disciples. Once you understand who Jesus is, and once you've walked through the waters of baptism, because you say basically, I'm all in. I've been buried. We talked about that last month in our series. Ooh, excuse me, table. We talked about that last month in our series, that we've been buried with Christ, and as we come out of the water, we're raised to new life, to walk in new life with him. Once we understand that and we become followers of Jesus Christ, and maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe today that there becomes an understanding of what that means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Praise God. But after that, in Matthew 18 through 20, he said, you go now and you make disciples. Disciples who make disciples. There is God's will in a nutshell for us. Now, how that plays out in individual lives, sure, that's a little bit different. But look, see, here's the challenge. That when we're not doing that, look what it says in James 4:16. As it is, If we are not praying for the will of the Lord, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, if we were to do a quick poll here and say, okay, who in this room is arrogant? There's a few arrogant people who would raise their hands. Most everybody would keep their hands down and say, oh, no, that's not me. But look at what the word says here. As it is, if we're not praying for the will of the Lord, and if we're making plans that supersede those gospel-centered relationships and what God has willed for us, if we're just doing our own thing, it says we are involved in evil practices. Now look, here's another quick poll that we do. Who in here is involved in evil practices? Most people would go, well, I don't really know. I don't think so. I mean, I've done some bad stuff, you know, and like I understand, like, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not like, I'm like evil. Like, I'm not doing, like, doing witchcraft in the basement or anything. Like, it's not really, it's not that bad, Pastor. But here's what it says. Look, this is just what the Bible says. As it is, if we're not praying for the will of the Lord, you boast in arrogance, and all boasting is such evil. And if we were to say, okay, all right, let's just be honest. Let's just admit we're involved in evil practices. We don't like that. Why? Because it's evil. Like, that's not good. I want to be over here on the good side. I don't want to be on the evil side. Like, not cool. But here's the thing. Apart from the will of the Lord, we live in arrogance. Apart from the will of the Lord, we live in arrogance. Now, I thought about this as, you know, as I'm going through, you know, this whole message. Am I so, personally, am I so arrogant that I will trade the will of the Lord for my own? Apparently the answer is yes, because I do it. And I would venture to guess that I am not the only one in this room who struggles with that. And so it's not necessarily a verbal boasting. It's like, you know, you've met those people that you and I have labeled as arrogant because, man, they're boasting about this or talking about this or, you know, they're talking about, you know, all, you know, what they have or, you know, whatever. No. It's not necessarily the boasting arrogant, although it could be. This is a life apart from God's will. Now, I want you to just think about that for a second. Because for the most part, for the majority of people in this room who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have walked through the waters of baptism, who have been seeking the Lord, would not say, well, I'm involved in evil practices and I boast because I'm arrogant and I follow my own will. But it's really just, it's just the truth of the matter. It's something that we all struggle with. And so if we're tempted to not necessarily say, but live or think, okay, well, I will continue in this sin because it's not really a big deal, arrogance. I don't need anybody telling me what to do, arrogance. I don't really need any help, arrogance. I can, you know, I think there's sometimes that we get to be kind of like a little kid. I can do it all by myself. Arrogance. I have got this all figured out. Arrogance. I don't need to serve or give or sacrifice or help or read or share. Arrogance, 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 arrogance. And here's how God, through James, sums it up. James 4:17. So, in light of this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. Now, we could plug a lot of different scenarios in right there. We could put in a lot of different things right there. But let's keep it in context to what we've just been given. The context of this is seeking the will of the Lord. Let's just go back to 13 here for a minute. Come now, you who say, he's like, sit down, let's have a little conversation. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade there and make a profit. Yet, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So, in light of that, whoever knows the right thing to do, and here's the thing, church, when we allow ourselves to be transformed by the Word of God, when we allow ourselves to hear the teaching of the Scriptures, we will know the right thing to do. But because God is a loving God, he doesn't make us do that thing. He doesn't force us to choose that thing. He doesn't force us to go down what is written as in the Scripture as the narrow path that leads to life. In fact, many choose the wide road that leads to destruction. He doesn't force us to do anything because he loves us that much. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. So, it's not so much of us making this list of things that are right and wrong, and checking off the boxes that you know, well, I've done enough right things, and, you know, I've done more right things than I've done wrong things, and so the scales are going to kind of tip in my favor. That's bad theology, church. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's not enough good things that you and I can do to win God's favor and to win the opportunity to be a son or daughter of the Most High King. In fact, the Bible says it's a free gift that he offers us. And you see, when we understand, okay, I am not promised tomorrow here on earth, but I am promised eternity in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, changes everything. It changes the way we want to interact with our Father. It's not so much then, oh, well, you know, is God going to be, you know, happy with this or unhappy with this, or, you know, should I do this or should I not do this? No. It's a matter of going, man, God loves me so much that he died for me, and he wants other people to know that he died for them. And so, Lord, how do I live that out today? And look, I'm right there with you. I struggle with it. Because there are some days when I lay down at night and I feel like, that was a pretty good day. And there's other days where I lay down at night and I go, man, I totally blew that. I blew it with my wife. I blew it with my children. I blew it with a church member, whatever it is. So I had arrogant or angry evangelism this week. I'll explain this. In fact, I'll read it to you. I'll show you how I messed up evangelism this week. I was selling something on Craigslist, right? And I got a text message from somebody that was interested in whatever it was I was selling on Craigslist. And so in that, I don't know if I could find it now. Hopefully I could find it. Here we go. They were like, hey, I'm interested. Oh, that's great. We're texting back and forth. Then all of a sudden I get this long text and find out this person is a scam artist. I mean, they want bank account information and all that stuff. And I'm like, oh, you know. And I was like, so I sent him back in a text message. We've been texting back and forth. I sent him back John 3:16. And I just let it sit for a minute. No response. this next one isn't great. I'm not proud of it, but I'll just read you what I wrote. Even though you're a sad little person, God still loves you. And I waited a minute. Again, not proud. This is the wrong way to do it. This is angry evangelism. I waited a minute, and then I sent him Romans 3:23. And then I waited a minute, and I said, even though you're a sinner, God still loves you. And I waited a minute, and I sent him Romans 6:23. And I said, even though you deserve something else, God wants to give you a free gift. And I waited a minute. I sent him Romans 5:8. Even though you do the things you do, Jesus still died for you. It's like a little rhyme there, you know. Anyway, and I waited a minute. And then I sent him Romans 10:9. And then I waited a minute. And then I wrote, if you turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus, you will be saved, exclamation point. And then I waited a minute. So you have the choice. I'll pray for you. God bless you. And I hope you become a productive person one day. Okay. No, I didn't get any response back from any of that. They did hear the gospel. Not in the best way. I'm not an advocate for angry evangelism. But here is the point. There are some people that need to hear that same message in a loving way. And God has put you in that position. And we honestly don't know how much time we have or how much time they have. And I'm not trying to, you know, doom and gloom, like, man, you're going to die tomorrow and share the gospel with everybody. But you might. I might. And the great news is, this is not just good news, is that the fact that God doesn't promise us tomorrow, for some people, that's very depressing. But for a guy like me, that's exciting because God has promised me eternity with him because I have received the free gift of salvation. Nothing I could do, nothing I could earn, nothing I could work for. God gave it to me, and I said, yes, thank you, Jesus. And I did that when I was 12 years old. And I spent the next 33-plus years, you know, trying to figure it out and still trying to figure it out. I'm not there yet. But here's the thing. Man, let's do this together. The question that I finished this message out with is, how will I apply this teaching? How will you apply this teaching? How will I apply this teaching? See, Romans 8:28 says, God works all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. You have been called, just letting you know. You have been called, but here's the thing. Most of the time, we live like we've been called according to our purpose. And if you're anything like me, that can be very convicting. There's many times that I've lived like I have been called according to Rick's purpose. And the Bible says that you have been called according to God's purpose. So what will you do with that? Well, it changes when we see a video and see some people in the small villages in Indonesia. God, what is your will for my life as it relates to Indonesia next time? Or even right now, praying for the hearts and minds of those who heard the gospel. God, if I'm going to live according to your purpose, then when we have some of these little invitations, little flyers to hand out, it's not, oh, what am I doing next Saturday? If I have nothing better to do, maybe I'll go out to the park. Because honestly, let's just be honest, that's how we all treat church events for the most part. If I got nothing else to do, maybe I'll. But this is an opportunity to reach out to some people in our community. And if we prayed, God, who is it that you want me to meet at the park next Saturday so that maybe they could hear the glorious news of the gospel, whether it's through me or somebody else? The bags that we gave out last week for different neighborhoods, just a welcome bag to go to someone's house. It's not like, Pastor, I don't really feel like somebody who comes and knocks on the door, they're going to think I'm like somebody like from a different religion or something. And I don't like when people come knocking at my door. And no. That's living life according to your will, not God's will. Pastor, are you saying it's God's will that we deliver bags? Not necessarily those bags specifically, but yes. That we go and meet our neighbors and say, we would love for you to join us for worship. That we go out in our community, invite people to the park and build relationships with them so that they may have the opportunity to hear the gospel. That is God's will. And are you going to be a part of it? Am I going to be a part of it? Because I promise you, that's exciting, church. There's nothing like it. Yes, and there's times where you'll be down in the valley. You'll be like, man, that didn't work out at all like I planned. But yet, we know God better. And we know how not to evangelize. Angry evangelism doesn't necessarily work. But hopefully that person on that day at least heard something they needed to hear. Maybe they cracked the Bible for the first time. I don't know. Or brought it up on the internet and go, why is this guy sending me this thing? What is this? Look, I just want to challenge you. Will you begin to pray? God, what is your will for my life today? Not even necessarily next week, next year. What is your will for my life today, Lord Jesus? We then become much like James, where we live as someone who goes, he's okay, that Jesus guy, to someone who has experienced Jesus, who was willing to be killed for the sake of the gospel, a radical transformation in his life. And I'm praying for radical transformation in our lives, that we may understand that our life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. But God's will goes on forever. Let's pray together, church. Father, I pray that as we close out our time together today, God, that today could be one of the very most exciting days for someone in this room or for multiple people in this room. God, maybe today is the day that their eternal destination changes. Maybe today is the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe what I shared in not so nice a way with someone who was maybe trying to do something not so nice had an impact on you today, that you understand for the very first time that Jesus died for you, that he shed his blood for you for the forgiveness of your sins, and there's nothing that you can do on your own except willfully say yes to receive the free gift of salvation. That you say, God, I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I put my faith and trust in you and in you alone. And I thank you for saving me. Maybe you have already done that. You need to take the next step and be baptized. And there's information in the bulletin about that. And say, hey, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, but I never made it public. I never came before my friends and family and said, this is who I am. I want to be baptized, buried in death with Christ and raised to walk in new life. Maybe you've taken those steps and you recognize that today that you've been living for your own will and for your own purpose. That Romans 8:28 verse has been, so changed and so moved around that you say, I live like I've been called according to my purpose. And maybe today is a day that you draw the proverbial line in the sand and say, no longer. Today I'm going to live for God's will and for his purpose. And I'm going to spend every day seeking, all right, God, what is your will for this situation? What is your will for this conversation? What is your will for this relationship? That I may go and do this or that and not have my own plans, not have my own deal, but that it may all be for the glory of the one who shed his blood and died for me. And so whatever that is today, I just challenge you right where you're at to just spend some time in prayer. God, what is your will for this teaching in my life? If there's something that you want to pray about, I'd be honored to pray with you, but you don't need me. But I'll be in the back of the room after. Maybe there's something you say, hey, I got a question about that, or I want to know what next steps are, or maybe today is the day you put your faith and trust in Christ. I want to celebrate with you because today is an incredible day in your life that you have been born again, never to be the same. Whatever it is that God, however it is that God is calling you to respond, I pray that you would do that right now.